form of a man. And I've been spending some time studying and meditating in a number of months now the book of Galatians in comparison to other places in the scripture, but especially these verses in Galatians chapter number 4. I won't read all of them, but verse number 1 through verse number 6 in Galatians chapter number 4 is a tremendous passage of scripture. And I'm going to look at one phrase out of there this morning, Galatians chapter number 4, and the words are up on the screen to save you some time. We've got a number of places we're going to turn in the Bible this morning. So you got your Bible with you, don't you? You got your Bible with you. Amen? All right. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. And this verse to start with in Galatians 4, and all of the verse, but beginning in about verse number 3, I guess. Even so, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of Son. Last week we talked about the name of Jesus Christ. Now today I want to focus on this one little phrase. Jesus came in the form of a man, God incarnate. God became a man. He came made of a woman. Many people today reject or oppose the God of the Bible, and in so doing so, they often will mockingly say, well, God looks on women lesser than men. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But that's something that you hear parroted often in our world today. And yet God elevates women in many ways. And we're going to just consider a couple of them this morning. As God says that Jesus, the eternal God, became a man. He became made. He was made of a woman. He was brought into this world through a woman. Father, I pray that you would bless this time together this morning. I pray that you would help us to better understand a truth that many of us are very familiar with. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning or listening in that does not know Jesus Christ for who He is, for who He claims to be, and who He declares to be, and who we have experienced Him to be, the Lord of all creation, the Savior of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I pray that today would be the day they come to You for salvation. God, I pray that we would listen with attentive ears to what thus saith the Lord today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was made a woman. You ever think of this? I'm sure you have, maybe not in these particular terms, that a man brought sin into the world, but a woman brought life into the world. Not that we're saved through Mary. Of course, we don't teach that. A lot of religions teach that today, but we're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the life. And God chose a woman to bring life into the world, and man had already brought death into the world. Now, I want to look at some things this morning throughout the Bible. We're going to thumb all the way back in the book of Genesis up through the book of, I guess we're going to end in 2nd and 1st Peter today, for the end of the Bible. How God used a woman to bring salvation into this lost world. And we could go back to Genesis chapter number 3. We will see how, first of all, I want you to understand this, that God first promised a Messiah after the fall of man. In Genesis chapter number 3, if you go back there in your Bible, and we're going to get to the Christmas story. This is all a part of the Christmas story, the incarnation story, in reality, is what we ought to call it. We see how a man named Adam brought sin into the world. Book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. That one man was Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In that 1 Timothy chapter number 2, God further explains it this way. He says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, Adam responsibly made the choice, and he purposely chose sin and death. And God explains in 1 Timothy that the woman was tricked, deceived, but Adam, knowing fully what he was doing, he is the one that was responsible for bringing death into the world. And after that sin in Genesis chapter number 3, I want you to see what happens here is Adam knew exactly what he was doing as the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve, and yet Adam chose sin and brought death into the world. And then I want you to see in Genesis 3 in verse number 15, God immediately promises salvation. The possibility of salvation, as he says, and he speaks in verse number 15, he begins, of course, he shows up after Adam and Eve had sinned, and he makes himself known, and they hid themselves from him. They heard the voice of God as in the past, but now they're afraid of him, and now they're hiding from him. And God first approaches Adam, who is responsible for this sin, and Adam says, well, it was the woman that thou gavest me. And Eve says, no, it was the serpent. And we immediately became experts on blaming everybody else. And we've got psychology to help us out to do that today, to blame everybody, our environment, or whatever, to excuse ourselves from our sin. But in verse number 15, as God speaks to Adam first, and then speaks to the woman, then speaks to the serpent, in verse number 15, now speaking to the serpent, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And many of you, I know, are familiar with this verse and the teaching of this verse, that God was going to use a woman to bring. Notice he says the seed of a woman. Now, biologically, a seed has no woman. The seed needs a man to conceive a child. But God says, no, we're not going to use the seed of a man. We're going to use the seed of a woman. Now, that's biological. That's physically impossible. But God gives that promise here, speaking of the Messiah, and he says that Satan, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. We know who's going to win in the end. And that is the first promise of the Messiah. And notice the wording again. God goes on in Genesis chapter number 3 and jump down to verse number 19 as he's speaking now to Adam. By the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was, what's that say? The mother of all living. He called his wife's name Eve. What did he call her before that? I don't know. Dear woman, darling, wifey, what do you call her? Now he gives her a name. And the name he chose for his wife was Eve. The name means living. And he called her that because she is the mother of all living. Wow, what a testimony. And he goes on to in the following verses. It talks about how they'd earlier made themselves fig leaves to try to cover their shame and their sin, but God said, no, that's not enough. I'm going to make you a coat of skin. And that coat of skin is so very important, and that's a rabbit we could chase for a while today, but we're not going to do that. But clothing was designed by God as a covering, as protection, as identification, a covering for our sin, protection against the wiles of the devil, against the elements that we live in, this world that we live in, and then to identify us with the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for this garment to be made that God made, blood had to be shed. It's hard to wear animal skin if you don't shed some blood before you get that animal skin. And there's a wonderful picture of salvation. But I want you to see in our text today that God, first of all, speaks of the seed of a woman. Jesus came made of a woman, of the seed. And physically, that's an impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. And those of us who know the story of Jesus' birth, the beginning of His incarnation, know how this came to be, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But I want you to see, first of all, as we mentioned, God's first promise after the fall of man, and then secondly, God promised a redemption people. God raised up a people. God reached down, and if you go to Genesis chapter number 12, you see God reached down to one man named Abraham. His name was later changed to Abraham, but God chose Abram to make of him a great nation. And in Genesis chapter number 12, we see God's promise made to Abraham and to the seed of Abraham. In Genesis 12, God says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, thy father's house, and I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And it goes on through the promise made to Abram. Now, if you go down to verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto," what's those next two words? "Thy seed will I give this land, for there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Not unto you, Abraham, but unto your seed. The promise is going to come. So notice, first of all, that God promised that the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be made of a woman. And that means, as he defined back in Genesis chapter number 3, after the fall of man, that of the seed of a woman. And then God chose a redemption people and raised up a great nation out of Abram, and made him a great nation out of his seed, out of his children. And then in Galatians 3, we won't turn there, but let me just read a verse. It'd be good for you to remember this reference, Galatians 3:16. Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and thy that of Christ. You see, when God was talking to Abraham of your seed, not necessarily his children, but of that one seed, that seed that is going to be the seed of a woman and also the seed of Abraham, or Abram, as he's still called in Genesis chapter number 12. Now, this is so vitally important in understanding the Bible, because the rest of the Bible from Genesis chapter number 12 all the way to the end of the Bible talks about that seed of Abram. And it leads us to the New Testament, where we will jump to in a little bit. Out of that seed of Abram became a great nation. Now, between the time of Abram and the time of that seed being born, that's going to be a blessing to the entire world, there's a period of 2,000 years. Now, that's a long time. How long has our country been in existence? When we talk about George Washington in 1776, boy, that was ancient history, isn't it? That was such a long time ago. But think if we were to go back 2,000 years. You see, all that time, God has been in control of everything. God has spared a nation of people named Abraham, even against their will many times. Even though they reject, I'm so glad that we've got a God that even when we're not faithful to Him, He's still faithful to us. And God has proven that over and over again. You think of how God made this promise to Abram that out of your seed, out of your lineage is going to come the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. Yet this seed of Abraham, this one seed that I'm focused on, is also going to be the seed of a woman. Abraham started out, and of course he had his son Isaac. And boy, you talk about a dysfunctional That was the patriarchs of Abraham, the patriarchs of God, of the nation of Israel. And then they go into, and you know the story, 75 and went into Egyptian captivity. They came out, millions of them. And over 600 years passed from the time of Abram to the time that they finally get to the promised land under the leadership of Moses, and starting with one single person and his wife and his nephew. And now they are reaching into the millions. 600 years have passed by. And though they've rejected God, though they've failed it many times, and even Abram, who is a great man of faith, and you see his faith faltering when you read the story. And yet God remembers. And you see what God is focused on, his faithfulness, not Abram's faithfulness. And God's focusing on him and not us. It's all about him and not about us. But for 600 years, God protected and provided miraculously for this generation, this nation of that was begun by Abram. And then through the Old Testament, the books of Joshua and Judges, that covers about another 400 years, when every man did that which was right in their own eyes. They forsook God. They were in a constant cycle. God blesses, God prospers. They forsake God. They turn to other gods. God brings judgment. They repent. They turn back to God. And then God blesses, and just a continual cycle. By the way, that wheel's never quit turning. But we still experience that in an individual level in our lives today. But for 600 years, we read of that time, and there's the first 1,000 years of these people rejecting God, and yet God has still proven himself faithful. And then we read of about 400 years where the kings, with King Saul and David and Solomon, and then the divided kings. You can't keep all those names straight. Boy, that gets confusing trying to straighten all those out. And then they rebel against God. They turn against God. For 400 more years, that divided kingdom. And then finally, God lets them go into captivity. And yet all this time, God's got his eye on Abraham and his seed. You see, he's preserving the seed, the lineage of Abraham, because he gave the promise to Abraham. And 2,000 years have gone by, and they finally go through another 600 years to make up the 2,000 years, the years of captivity, the years of restoration, sort of restoration. They're still subject to foreign governments. And then through the 400 silent years, just before the New Testament time. But all that time, when it seems like God's forsaken his people, when the words of the prophets seem to have now been true, that Israel's become a byword, and yet God still has his eye on his people, because God promised to Abram, I'm going to preserve a seed. And out of your lineage, a seed shall come. It'll be the seed of Abram. It'll be the seed of a woman. And all that goes into that story. So this promised seed, this promise that God said when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, made of a woman, just like the promise he made to Eve, the mother of all living, just like the promise he made to Abram. And then, of course, we read how that promise was fulfilled in Mary. When we get to the New Testament, we won't turn to Matthew 1, but we'll go to Luke chapter number 1 here in a minute. But when we come to Matthew 1, we read, first of all, the beginning of the gospel message. In fact, I skipped something. I want to go back to this. I can't leave this out. God not only gave this promise to Abram, but he repeated this promise to the prophets. All through those dark days of Israel, I want you to see a verse in Isaiah chapter number 7 that you're very familiar with. You hear it all the time at this time of year, but it's worth studying. And we won't go into detail, but studying the background of that verse in Isaiah chapter 7, maybe a verse that you see more than any other verse on Christmas cards, is the verse in Isaiah chapter number 7. But if you were to read chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, and study out who these people are, again, they're names of people that we don't immediately recognize, but we find in this chapter that Syria and Israel, the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, Syria and Israel have now conspired against the nation of Judah. King Ahaz and nation of Judah is on the throne in Jerusalem, and King Ahaz was not necessarily a spiritually minded king. He was a king of God's people, but he was in the lineage of David, but he wasn't what he should have been in many aspects. And Isaiah was sent by God to King Ahaz to tell him that, hey, you're going to win this victory. God's going to spare you, even though you're a lazy bum of a king and you're not much of anything, but God's going to spare you. And by the way, I'm glad for God's mercy that he didn't give us what we need. Boy, we see that illustrated over and over. And King Ahab was given that message of Isaiah, and he was kind of a half-hearted king, half-hearted, similar to a half-hearted Christian. You know, I want to serve the Lord, but I really want to do my own thing at the same time. Isaiah came to Ahaz and said, "Ask a sign. Just ask God to give you a sign, and He'll show that He's going to deliver you." And Ahaz was like a lot of Christians I know. Well, I don't believe in praying for specific things, so I don't want to trust God to ask Him for a specific sign. I'll take His blessing, but I don't want to ask anything specific. And Isaiah said, "Shut your mouth, you fool." Well, that's my paraphrase, okay? And listen to me. You don't want to ask from God, but God's going to give you a sign anyways. But the sign He's going to give you is not going to be. This sign is a sign that He gave long before you were ever thought of. He gave it to Abraham. In fact, He gave it to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And He said, this is the sign that God's going to give to you. And you see it in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Through Abraham's seed, God is going to give a son. And now through David's seed, through the lineage of Abraham, God has spared a people, the people of redemption, the nation of Israel. And now we come to Matthew chapter number 1, and we see the promises fulfilled. In Matthew 1, we see the lineage of Abraham, starting with Abraham. Again, God gave the promise that this seed is going to come through Abraham. But it's going to be the seed of a woman. And we see how God had gone through Abraham, through David, and down to Mary, and Joseph, who was supposed to be the husband of Mary, the father of this child. In Luke chapter number 1, I want you to see in Luke chapter number 1, we'll read the text here, in Luke chapter number 1, we see God's promise fulfilled through Mary. In Luke chapter number 1, in verse number 26, it says, in the sixth month, and this is speaking of Elizabeth here in the previous verses, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are going to have a child, and that child, of course, is the cousin, earthly speaking, of Jesus, John the Baptist. And in her 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among men." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Oh, what a wonderful name. "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, How can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice some things about Mary. We won't go through and look. You'll see them all in the text. First of all, she was a virgin of Abraham's lineage. She was a virgin of Abraham's lineage. This promise was fulfilled through Mary. And she was a woman who God says was highly favored. Blessed among all women is Mary. She was highly favored by God. She was blessed among all other women. She was blessed among women in verse number 28 of our text. And then also, she found favor with God in verse number 30. Thou hast found favor with God, and thou shalt give birth to the Son of God. And you call His name Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. You remember that name Jesus from last week? Jehovah, which means I am. God is self-existent. God is eternal. His name shall be Jay or Jehovah. Jesus. Jesus, Jehovah, is our salvation. God Himself is our salvation. God has provided a lamb for Himself, a way for us to be saved in the person of Jesus through the woman, Mary, made of a woman. Through the seed of a woman, physically impossible. With God, all things are possible. Of the seed of Abraham, physically, historically, there's no way other than multitudes of miracles that Abraham's family would even be in existence after 2,000 years. Of them rejecting God, yet God not forsaking them. Of them turning against God, yet God still says it. That's the apple of my eye right there. In fact, another 4,000 years has passed by and God still has not forsaken the nation of Israel. And we better be careful when we start turning against the nation of Israel. They're still the apple of God's eye. And all Bible prophecy centers around understanding of who the nation of Israel is, and they are God's chosen people. And God's going to raise it. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Now, we see the book of Revelation through the eye of a Gentile, what's happening to our world. But God's eye of prophecy is upon the nation of Israel, His chosen people, the one who brought salvation into the world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I am salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus came made of a woman. And then I want you to see one other thing this morning. Not only that Jesus was made of a woman, God's first promise after the fall of man to Eve was that your seed, the seed of a woman, Messiah will come. And God promised the redemption people through the people of Abraham. And out of your seed, Abraham, out of your lineage, this seed of a woman is going to come. And then God's promise was fulfilled through Mary in the Old Testament. I think incorrectly term it Christmas, but it's the incarnation, the beginning of the incarnation story. And then the fourth thing I want to notice today is God's promise is to and in us. Remember in John 3 when Jesus was talking to a man, a ruler of the Jews whose name was what? Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. And remember, Nicodemus was a teacher and instructor of the law. He understood the Old Testament better than you and I understand the Old Testament. He understands the Jewish religion better than you and I understand the Jewish religion. He knew more about God's prophecy than maybe than you and I know about God's prophecy at that particular time. Now he's standing before Jesus. Of course, he came to Jesus by night, fearing what might be said of him. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus, and I think his heart was broken as he saw this man who thought he knew God, and yet had no idea who God was. I'm glad that one day he saw me that way and didn't just walk away. He saw Nicodemus, and remember what he told Nicodemus? Nicodemus, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not just heaven, but the kingdom of God. Have any spiritual understanding until you're born again. And Nicodemus had a very obvious question that all of us would think in those terms. Well, how can a man enter again inside of his mother's womb? That's physically impossible. That cannot be. And then Jesus, of course, was explained to him in John chapter number 3, how you're thinking of a physical birth, but I'm talking about a spiritual birth. I'm talking about something supernatural, something that you cannot do on your own, something that only God can do. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you must be born spiritually to begin to understand spiritual things. Jesus talked about that to Nicodemus, and I want you to think of this miracle of a new birth, which is not possible for us to perform on our own, and can be likened in a sense to the birth of the Messiah coming into this earth. How that it was born of the seed of a woman, yet the woman doesn't have a seed. Well, I was born of the Spirit, but my spirit's dead. How can my spirit, and even Elizabeth, who John the Baptist was born, even Sarah, Abraham, and Isaac were born of Sarah, their womb is dead. It's impossible for them to conceive. Well, it's impossible for us to be born again. We're born of the Spirit. And our flesh had nothing to do with it. These words that I speak unto you, Jesus said in John chapter 6, our spirit and the flesh helps out of nothing. The flesh had nothing to do with it. It was all a spiritual thing. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. When God, again, a lot of folks think, well, that word, that phrase, born again, is only used in John chapter number 3, but in 1 Peter chapter number 1, I want you to see again where God uses that term, being born again. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, we'll start in verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, or your vain conversation received of the tradition of fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now that's talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It was ordained before the creation of the world. In eternity past, God knew. And again, the name Jehovah has with it the idea of eternity. It's a totally different level that we can't even begin to comprehend. There's no such thing as time in God's visage of things, the seeing of things. And God knew in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, but it's just now been revealed to us with the coming of the Messiah, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In verse number 21, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead. The incarnation of God begins with His birth, but it continues through His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection. All of that is included in the fact that God became a man for a purpose and gave Him, He raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And by the way, I learned a long time ago, I can't love people like I'm supposed to. We're to love as Jesus loved us. We're to forgive as Jesus forgives us. Can you do that? Boy, if you can do that, I could sure learn a thing or two from you, because I can't do that. I can't forgive like Jesus. I can't love like Jesus. But He can forgive and love through us. And the more we walk with Him, the more we can understand that, though we can't even begin to understand a fraction of what it means to forgive and love like Jesus does. But notice this in verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You see, this seed of a woman was not her seed at all. It was the Holy Spirit, God Himself. That's the incarnation, when God became a man. And this seed of Abraham that God promised was not just to Abraham. And He talked about His seeds, not plural, but singular, His seed. His seed shall bless the whole world. His seed shall inherit the whole world, speaking of Jesus Christ. Not seeds, plural, but a seed. This seed we're talking about is the person of Jesus Christ. And I was born again not because I deserved it, not because I was a good person, not because, hey, God, I was seeking You. No, I wasn't seeking Him. He was seeking me. I was running from Him. I was hiding from Him, just like Adam and Eve were hiding from Him in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus said, I love you enough that I'm going to make Myself known to you. And God sought me out. Salvation began with Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And by the way, what is the definition of that incorruptible seed? You see it in the rest of that verse. By the what? The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When Jesus came to this earth, one of His names was in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word of God. But also, this book is the Word of God. And God wants to make that very clear in the following verses. It's very clear that God is talking about this written Word. For all flesh is flesh, or all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. This is the Bible. The Bible has the message and the power to convert us unto Him. What a powerful book we have here. And our new birth is receiving that seed, not of ourselves, but it's of God, of God's Word. Not of our own understanding, but of God's written revelation, of God's understanding for us. And the seed of God Himself, the seed of the Word of God, and we're born again when that seed is allowed to come inside of us. And just as Mary was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God, when the Spirit of God comes upon us, what a transformation takes place. When we're born anew, when we become a living creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, when old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. Now, you understand, as Nathan talked about in Sunday school this morning, and Carson's down in the nursery now. He's the most recent addition baby to our church. But a newborn baby doesn't do much on their own, do they? They need a lot of nurture, a lot of care. And Jesus entered into this earth, humbled Himself, and became a man. And I can't imagine the humility. We can't even begin to comprehend this. With God, who created this universe, brought Himself, the psalmist says, in the lowest parts of the earth, and then He defines that, into the womb of a woman, to be born of a woman, made of a woman, made in the likeness of sinful man. He humbled Himself, and not only was subject to man, became a servant of man, and gave Himself to die for us on the cross that we might have life. Wow, what a Savior. What a God that we have. Made of a woman. The promise of God is revealed to us and in us through the new birth. And not that we can experience physically what Mary experienced in giving birth to the Messiah, but that same act of the Holy Seed, the Holy Spirit that came to live inside of us, and the Word of God which was given to us by the Holy Spirit of God now lives and abides in us. And we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth, by the person of Jesus Christ. Jehovah is salvation. Oh, what a Savior we have in Him. What a salvation we have in Him. What a book we have in Him. This incorruptible book, this holy book written by God Himself and preserved just as... Hey, you know, a lot of folks are questioning, well, I don't know if God can preserve the book. After all, we got all these different copies of the Bible and we're not sure which one is real. I just trust the one that God's preserved. I'm not sure how, if God could preserve the nation of Israel for all these years, it's a really kind of a small thing for Him to preserve this book. Think of all the things that God did to preserve the nation of Israel through Adam's seed, to make sure the Messiah would come through an unbroken line back to the lineage of Abraham. And now God, who gave us this book, is not only able to write the book to preserve it for all eternity, and we have an incorruptible seed, one that changes not, one that altereth not, and through that seed we have salvation through the new birth, through allowing the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, to come and dwell inside of us and transform our life. And just as sure as Jesus was born of a woman, we've been born anew of the Holy Spirit of God, and we trusted Christ as our Savior. And what a delight it is to walk in His presence. What an important thing it is to learn to walk in His Word and to live in His presence. I'm going to ask you to